Before I start, I want to thank you to Hallie for, she sits right here, and I have to say, you don't know this ministry she has. She's like the hype person for whatever pastor comes up here. Thank you, Hallie. God bless you. Takes everybody, takes this church. All right. Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinus was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. The journey to this point began when light shone in the darkness of Mary's room. And an angel appeared, right? And an angel said to this young woman, "You are going to have a son, and he will be the Messiah." And the journey to this point began when light shone in the darkness of Joseph's room. And an angel appeared, and he said, "Joseph, your fiance was not unfaithful to you. She is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and you will parent the Messiah, the promise for this country and the whole world." Could you imagine the awesomeness of that moment? Can you imagine the promise? Here we are, God sees us, and God showed up, and he has given us a profound ministry. Not only that, but the Messiah is coming now. Imagine the joy. What promise? Right? What promise? Then 9 months later, a governor decides we should count people. So you're all going back home. Every one of you. No exceptions. So you have to go back to the town of your family. So Mary, 9 months pregnant, has to walk back from Nazareth to Bethlehem to her husband's town. 90 miles. Maybe she rode a donkey. Okay? Can you imagine that? Just to give you a little bit of a picture, it'd be like walking from here to Kalamazoo on foot. If that doesn't float your boat, it's walking here to Saginaw. And if you want to go, I know, oh man. And if that doesn't, it's from here to Findlay, Ohio. Right? You're walking on foot, 9 months pregnant. Some of you, just getting to church 9 months pregnant is difficult, right? Right? It's hard. So she rides or walks the 90 miles and then shows up, and what happens? There's no room. There's no room. So they find themselves in a dark place, in a dark stable, with a newborn baby away from home. This journey is turning different, right, than maybe they expected. So much promise. What do we do in those situations when the journey we started out on turns dark? What do we need? We need light, right? We need light in those times. It's Advent, right? It's Advent. And so now today is the last normal Sunday of the year. It's the last normal Sunday. We began the semester way back in September in our I Am series where Jesus says who he is. And Pastor Greg and Pastor Jay talked to us about Jesus, the light of the world, and what that means. This is the last normal Sunday. We're going to begin. We're going to be right back there with Jesus is the light of the world. But it is easier to say Jesus is the light of the world when you begin your journey. It is a different thing to be able to say Jesus is the light of the world when that journey takes a dark turn. Does it not? So let me ask you this morning, what unexpected darkness have you encountered this year? What unexpected darkness have you encountered this semester? This is Christmas. What kind of question is that? Isn't this supposed to be a happy time? Why would you ask a question like that? And the reason is, if you don't see the darkness, it's hard to understand the power of the light. If you don't see the darkness, it's hard to understand the power of the light. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you you're here, that you're present, that you're with us, that you lead us, that you shape us, that you love us more than we can ever imagine. Help us see that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's Advent, and in Advent we look back and then we look forward, both, right? We're looking back, we're looking forward, so we're going to go back to the book of the prophet Micah. Now Greg walked us through that book a couple weeks, 2 weeks ago, and we're going to touch on it here again. But remember, the Jewish people were delivered out of slavery through the Red Sea that was split by God, brought to the mountain of Sinai Peninsula, right? Mount Sinai. And God gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the law. And then he commissioned them, and he said, I'm giving you a land. And he gave them a land. And they were to be the people that would draw the whole world back to God. The chosen people. Such promise, right? Such promise. And now we fast forward to Micah. And Micah is writing his prophecy to that same people, Israel. And what is he saying? He is saying, you're about ready to be conquered. You're about ready to be conquered. You're about ready to be exiled. Your religious leaders are corrupt, and your governing officials are corrupt. The journey took a dark turn, did it not? This is a dark time. And Micah's proclaiming this truth. Micah 5, yet in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of it, Micah says this in verse 5. He says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times. Even in the dark moment, in the prophecy that exile is coming, there would come a leader out of Bethlehem, and he would not be corrupt. And the Jewish people's days are not over. Light was coming. There would be a day. But that leader would be what this verse says, from of old, all right? From of old, which is only talked about in terms of a being about God. And it also says that he would be from ancient times, literally from days of immeasurable time. So we know from this that the Jewish leaders, and it was well known, broadly believed that this was a messianic prophecy, that the Messiah was coming out of Bethlehem. But what some missed was the birth of this leader. When this leader was born, when this baby was born, he would be of immeasurable days old. The Messiah would be God himself. When I was about 35, I had been in ministry for about 10 years. I had been a pastor a couple years. I had 4 little kids. And I, a couple years before, had started our ministry on the hill with a couple students. And it was at this time that ministry had begun to flourish. There was a strong leadership core, and it was fun. And I remember the turn of the year, and the year turned, and I had this sense that it was time to double down. It was time to double down. Had time to double down in faith, trust God more. Trying to double down in love. I need to love my family. I need to love ministry, the people that are ministering more. I needed to give myself more to the Lord. Excited to do it. So I told my fellow staff members, I said, hey, just want you all to know, this is the year of Rick. I know. Said, this is going to be a good year. It's the year of Rick. And so I had just read this book, Richard Foster's, what is it, Celebration of Discipline. And he talked about the spiritual discipline of silence. We had never done anything with silence before. We liked loud, all right? And so we were doing the spring break trip, went to St. Petersburg, and I had this idea of how to end our spiritual or our spring break trip. We were going to spend the time in silence before the Lord. So we were at a church, and we were at the altar, and I had gathered these groups of students. It was a fun week, and we said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to play a little music. We're going to sit in silence before the Lord, and there's scriptures around the church school, and then we created a space with candles, and when you're ready, go in and sit before the Lord, celebrate what he's done. So we did this, and it took 3 hours. And I remember sitting there going, I need to end this. This is taking too long. And I just thought, no, sit. This is what the Lord wants you to do. So I just waited, and I cannot describe for you, but in those moments, I saw the Lord move in people's lives like I never had before. I saw people find healing relationally. I saw people moved. There was even a guy who came to Christ, I believe, because he encountered the Lord that evening. When I drove back from that spring break trip, it's hard to describe it, but I felt that the Lord was proud of me, that I had listened to him. And I don't know how to describe it, but I felt like the Lord confirmed for me my calling to pastor his people. And it was awesome. It was an awesome moment. You know, the year of Rick was just a quarter of the way in, and it was amazing. It was amazing. Thank you, Lord. A week later, that weekend, I got a call from my brother-in-law. He said, Rick, I need you to sit down. He said, your dad has just passed away. He was 57 years old. And my world went dark. It went dark. My parents were divorced at 7 years old when I was seven. And my dad was very present in my life. He was involved, but, you know, sometimes guys aren't the most emotional, at least especially at that time. So we were not emotionally close. We were involved. But, when I sat down with him, I got a chemical engineering degree from this place. And I sat down. I said, Dad, I'm going to go into ministry. And he didn't quite get it. I get it now, why he didn't get it. But he didn't get it. He said, and I remember he said, I don't get it. You're a smart kid. You got your head on right. Do what you want. I was like, okay. Went into ministry. A couple years later, we brought him, and we never went to church once in a while. But Carol and I brought him and my stepmom to church back home one friend's weekend. Then a couple years later, I got a call from him. He says, well, I started going to that church you took me to. I said, cool. I know. It was very emotionally tight. And then he said, I said, well, what's up? He said, well, we went to this men's conference at the Silver Dome. It's called Promise Keepers. I said, cool. And I said, well, did you learn anything? He said, well, first night, I was up in the back up there, and someone got up and said, and basically said, hey, if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come on down. Come on down to the front. Someone will pray with you. And he said, I found myself getting up off out of my seat and going down and praying and receive Christ. I said, cool. I told my wife later, I said, you said cool? I said, what am I supposed to say? So anyway, it gives you a picture of our relationship. It began to deepen what the Lord had done. And after... And he began to get very involved in his church and leading things like that. But after his passing, all I can describe is I was very numb for a long time. I spent a lot of money we didn't have during that time. I remember walking with my co-pastor saying, I want to do some things, but I have no energy. There's like an energy I got to get to. I can't get to it. I was like stuck in first gear. And I couldn't get to it. I know Carol was worried about me, but to be honest with you, I didn't even notice. It was a tough time. And my year ended with a friend of mine taking me out to dinner and sitting me down, and he said something along the lines of, hey, man, your family needs you. You got to get off the mat. Now, he said it much more subtly and much more loving, but that's essentially what he said. This was supposed to be the year of Rick. And when the year ended, I was so glad it was done. And I'll be honest, I said, I will never own another year again. But I wonder if the better way to look at it was to say God had a different journey for me in the year of Rick. He had something else for me. It just was a little darker than I anticipated. See, it's easier to say Jesus is the light at the beginning of the journey, and it's harder to say Jesus is the light when it takes an unexpected dark turn. There's a reason that Joseph and Mary were in a stable in Bethlehem. And it wasn't their fault. And honestly, it wasn't because the governor decided he wanted to do something. It's because God needed the Messiah in Bethlehem. So they went on a 90-mile journey, just a little different. Now, maybe some of you, my story touches a little close to home this Christmas season. Maybe you find yourself in a similar dark place. What I want you to know is it's okay. It's okay. To look at the darkness can be terrifying, right? To actually look at it, and it can be heartbreaking at times. But if you don't see the darkness, it's hard to understand the power of the light. So I ask you this. What has the encounter, your encounters with the darkness, done to you this year? What has it done to you? What has been the effect on you? I've seen myself, I've seen others, when they encounter dark times or things turn, they turn cynical. And they begin to be skeptical of anything good or anything hopeful. Or even sometimes when things turn dark, you can turn inward and you begin self-doubt or even more self-loathing. Can't believe I got myself into this. Can't believe I did that. I have found myself hesitant to love, to draw back and say, why would I give myself more in this time? And I could find myself at times being self-centered, my world revolving around me when the darkness comes. What has the unexpected darkness done to you this year? Micah, last chapter. But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. Man, isn't this awesome? Even as the prophet is announcing exile, he says, I will wait in hope. I will wait. There's light coming. It's dark times. There's light coming. And in the darkness, God will be my light. His presence, his promise in the darkness will be my light. And I know that I will not stay there forever. We will not be there forever. He will deliver us out of this. And I love verse 8. And maybe it's just, I don't know. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I've fallen, I will rise. I love that quote. I hate failing. And I hate failing when it's my fault. And I do find myself wanting to tap out and start over. But Judah couldn't tap out. They were surrounded by an army. And Mary and Joseph, they couldn't get out. There was a baby lying in a manger. They couldn't get out. And it can be terrifying to be in the darkness and not know how to get out. But what does this passage say is God does not leave his people in darkness, even darkness of their own making. He does not leave his people in darkness, even darkness of their own making. The light came. The light came. He grew up, and he spoke these words in John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus came to save us and rescue us from our spiritual darkness. He came, and all it takes is to believe in him. Verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. It is terrifying to be in the darkness. But sometimes the light is terrifying too, because the light exposes us. It exposes our weaknesses. It exposes our sin. The fall retreat before my dad passed, I found myself in the woods. And I was sitting there, and I remember very clearly the Lord he didn't speak, but it was a sense that I should tell my dad how much he means to me. And I began to cry. And I wish I could tell you that I didn't do it because I never had the chance. But the truth of the matter is I never did it because I didn't want to cry in front of him. And I couldn't see myself doing that. And what did the light expose in me was a sense I didn't want to be vulnerable, and I was more interested in myself than stepping out into what God had for me. Who knows what kind of healing would have taken place if I would have stepped out with the Lord. Sometimes the darkness is terrifying, but sometimes the light is as well. Righteousness is not just not doing bad things. The righteousness of God is also having the will to do the greater good. It's not just not doing the bad things. It's having the will to do the greater good, and that can be terrifying too. So my question is not just what darkness have you experienced or what has it done to you, but where have you become comfortable in the dark? How stuck are we? Man, how stuck are we? Fearful of what darkness, how it'll destroy us, and fearful of the light of how it'll expose us. How bad do we need someone to save us? Not just a distant power who will come and say, this is what you need to do, but someone who will come and condescend to our situation, who will experience the darkness, so that they can empathize with our pain and our plight. But not just someone who empathizes, someone who has power to help overcome the darkness and heal us of its effects. And power that even though our sin and our weaknesses are exposed, has the power to cover our sin and our shame. There's one person who can do that. And the world's existence was spoken by him. It was spoken into existence. And he came as a baby in Bethlehem. And he was crucified at Golgotha. And he was raised to life in a garden. And he ascended into heaven. And one day his feet will touch down again on the Mount of Olives. And he will take up his throne to rule. And he shall reign forever and ever. Church, do not give in to fear in the darkness. Draw near to God. Do not give in to fear in the darkness. Draw near to God. As Micah says, though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Draw near to his presence in prayer and hang on to his promises in his word. And church, do not let the dark times diminish you or diminish your confidence. Even darkness of your own doing. Grow through them. For Micah says, he will bring me out into the light, and I will see his righteousness. We have to look at the darkness so that we can see how powerful is the light.